Peter, if Sheldon comes out talking about predestination, talk to me, alright? We'll sort him out. If you've got your Bibles with you, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, and put your finger in there because I will be looking at that in the last part of the message, and you'll see why. It'll tie everything up. Philippians chapter 2. Now, as we've been discussing over the last few weeks, there are three foundational documents that the Christian church three texts that's important to the Christian church, and that's the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. So, as we've been doing over the last few weeks, let's all stand together if you can, and let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So the big question is, who is Jesus Christ? Of all the questions that might be posed to modern men and women, none is more important than this. It's no exaggeration this morning to say that this is the central question of history and the most important issue anyone will ever face. Who is Jesus Christ? Where did He come from? Why did He come? And what difference does His coming make in my life? In the end, every person must deal with Jesus Christ. No one can escape Him. You can avoid the question. You can delay it. You can postpone it or stonewall it. You can pretend that you didn't hear it. But sooner or later, you must answer it. And this is certainly not a new question. This question has been around for nearly 2,000 years. Once when Jesus took His disciples on a retreat to a place called Caesarea Philippi, He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they offered four responses in Matthew 16:13-14. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Even when He walked on this earth, people were confused as to His true identity. And not only that, people were confused about Messiah and who Messiah would be. Historians tell us that the Pharisees had the Jewish people believing that they were the embodiment and the representation of Isaiah's suffering servant in chapter 52, and that the true Messiah would be and would come as a military or political figure. So you can see the confusion, a confused and affected Jewish mind, even today, because of this misrepresentation of the scriptures. Now, across the millennia, this discussion has continued to this very day. Now, I don't advise you do this, but visit any internet religious chat room or website and you can find a bewildering array of opinions and regarding Jesus. Here's just some contemporary answers to the question, who is Jesus Christ? A good man, the Son of God, a prophet, a Galilean rabbi, a teacher of God's law, the embodiment of God's love, a reincarnated spirit master, the ultimate revolutionary, the Messiah of Israel, Savior, a first century wise man, a man just like any other man, King of Kings, a misunderstood teacher, Lord of the universe, a deluded religious leader, Son of Man, a fabrication of the early church. The big question is, Which answer will you give this morning? Before you answer, let me say that you can find people today who will give every one of those possible answers and probably even more. And if that surprises you, it shouldn't surprise you. Who likes Elvis Presley? Here's a little bit of Elvis trivia for you. It is said that the days before Elvis died, he had been reading a book called A Scientific Search for the Face of Jesus. And I looked it up on Amazon. Look at the price of it. That's just for a little paperback. That's because he read it. Yeah. And it's the only one I could find for sale. That's US dollars too. No, it's not his copy. It's just a copy. So, if you have an old copy of that, or go check all the second-hand bookshops, right? If you have a copy of that, you could be in the money. All that aside, here's my point. That title, that title stands as a fitting symbol for the confusion surrounding Jesus in our times. 2,000 years have passed, and still we wonder about the man called Jesus. So let's go back to Caesarea Philippi. And after Jesus asked for the opinions of others, he turns to his men, his disciples, the 12, and asks them for an answer. And we find it, we pick it up in verse 15, it says, "But you, who do you say I am?" In the end, each of us face that very same question. We can't get away with quoting the opinions of others or of book titles, or you have to make your mind up. So let's go back to the original question, who is Jesus Christ? And how does your answer stack up with the Bible? Now that's an important second question, because it's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Millions of people claim to believe in Jesus who don't have a clue about what the Bible says about him. So which Jesus do you believe in? Thankfully, we don't have to wonder who Jesus is. For 2,000 years, Christians have affirmed their faith in Jesus with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Now, with this phrase, we enter into the second major section of the Apostles' Creed. The Creed itself is Trinitarian, with a section devoted to the Father, another section devoted to the Son, which we're sort of getting into now, and the final section devoted to the Holy Spirit. Now, of the 110 words in the Creed, 70 occur in the section relating to Jesus Christ. So that tells us something very important. The Christian faith this morning is all about Jesus Christ. He is the heart and the core and the touchstone of all that we believe this morning. Now, you can be mistaken on some secondary issues and still be a Christian. But if you're wrong about Jesus, you are wrong in the worst possible place this morning. Our faith in Jesus must be more than just an emotional experience of having Jesus in my heart. Our faith must rest on the revealed truth about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Now, if we take this clause from the Creed and examine it, we can see that it contains four statements this morning. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Christ. I believe he is God's only Son. And I believe he is Lord. Now, each of these statements deserve a close examination, because we live in a world where there's a big push to be a universalist. All roads lead to Rome, therefore all religions lead to God. In his book, Affirming the Apostles' Creed, J.I. Packer notes this. He says that when the creed calls God the maker of heaven and earth, it parts company with all Eastern religions. When it declares that Jesus is the Christ, God's only Son and our Lord, it parts company with Islam and Judaism. This claim for Jesus makes Christianity utterly unique. Now, these titles were commonly used in the early church to describe their faith. Something that they used, sometimes they used the familiar symbol of a fish. Who's got a fish on the back of their car? But who's seen the fish? Okay. So this was an early familiar symbol. And the reason why it's a fish is in the Greek, ichthys means fish. And ichthys, is literally the Greek word for Christ, but those letters are an acrostic and they're the four letters which are found, in the phrase of the creed. So the letter I, the first letter I of the Greek alphabet there, or the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the first letter of ichthys, which is an I in the Greek alphabet, it means Jesus. It stands for Jesus. And the X is the first letter for Christ, and the TH, or the O with the dash in the middle of it, is the first letter for God, and the U, which can be looked at sometimes like a Y, is the first letter for Son, in Greek, and the S, or the funny looking squiggle E part, that also is the first letter of the word Saviour. So the word ichthys, a symbol for of a fish, or an eight-spoked wheel, stood for shorthand Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. That's the early Christians used that as the creed. And so the one here, this is a bit of Christian graffiti, so it's okay to do graffiti, okay? As long as it's Christian. So you can see that was found in Ephesus. And so you can see that early as the first century, or maybe into the second, they were scratching this around walls and stuff around the Roman Empire. And so we know the creed, the Apostles' Creed, is a very early creed, because that's part of the creed. So, who is Jesus Christ? The Apostles' Creed gives us four answers this morning. Let's have a look at the first one. He is Saviour. The name Jesus means God saves. Scholars tell us that it was actually a very common name among the Jews in the first century. There were at least 10 other men named Jesus who lived in Judea at the same time as our Lord that history accounts for. History tells us that there were at least 5 Jewish high priests who were named Jesus. The name itself is Greek, or a Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua. It speaks of the fact that God has entered the human race on a rescue mission from heaven this morning. So that's why the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now when we say we believe in Jesus, we mean that he was fully human and yet fully divine. A person like us, yet a person who possessed the very attributes of God himself. He was the God-man, and he came to save us from our sin. Thought number 2, he is the Christ. So before we go any further, let's dispense with one idea very quickly, okay? Christ is not Jesus' last name. He didn't grow up in the Christ family, okay? Christ is not a family name. It's a title. To be precise this morning, we should call him Jesus the Christ. The term Christ describes one of Jesus' divinely appointed titles. The word Christ comes from the Greek word that itself comes from a Hebrew word that means the anointed one. We often translate it Messiah. It depends which translation of scripture you have. I sometimes read a New Revised Version which uses the word Messiah, not Christ. But the Greek word is translated Messiah, and it can be translated Christ. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed when they formally began to their service for God in the nation of Israel. And the anointing was a sign that God had called them to their position. To call Jesus the Christ means that he is the one whom God promised to send to deliver Israel and bring salvation back to the world. There is a river of connected history this morning that flows from Genesis to Revelation, spanning thousands of years and hundreds of generations. Those who believe the Bible had long argued, although it contains 66 books written over many different people, by many different people over a 1500 year period, it has but one message that flows like a connecting river through the whole of the 66 books. And that is that God's plan to bring salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. In one way or another, everything in the Bible fits around that great theme. The Old Testament talks of anticipation. The Gospels talk about the incarnation. Acts talks about proclamation. The epistles, give us the explanation, and Revelation gives us the consummation. The Old Testament says he's coming. The Gospels say he is here. The book of Acts say he has come. The epistles say he is Lord. Revelation tell us he is coming again. The Old Testament contains many promises of his coming. Genesis tells us, first of all, he is the seed of the woman. He will be descendant from Shem. He will be descendant from Abraham. He will be descendant from Isaac. He will be descendant from Jacob. He will be descendant from Judah. 2 Samuel tells us he will be descendant from David. Isaiah says he will be born of a virgin. Micah tells us he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, who would fit all of these qualifications this morning? Many people could fit the first few on the list, but only one person in history fits them all, and it's Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. To say that Jesus is the Christ means that he is the one sent from God to bring God to us, and to bring God to us. So the third thought this morning is that he is God's only Son. Now, this phrase speaks of his relationship to God the Father. Now, the little word only tells us something very crucial about Jesus. Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, in John 3:16, we're told that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what does that phrase only begotten mean this morning? It comes from the Greek word monogenes. Monogenes is in two parts. Mono means one or only. And it's used in the word monologue, one person speaking to many. The genus part is related to the English word for gene, genetics, gender. When both parts are put together, only begotten means one and only, or absolutely unique. It means one of a kind, and there can be never another of the same kind. It means singular. The term stresses the absolute uniqueness, the unique nature of Jesus Christ, because the Son shares the same nature as the Father. That's why Jesus could say in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Those first Jewish hearers totally understood that Jesus was claiming equality with God this morning. To call Jesus God's only Son means that he shares the same essential nature as the Father. From this truth comes the doctrine of the Trinity. One God eternally existing in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, explained the relationship between the Father and the Son this way. This is what he said. He says, "As the spring is not the stream, and the stream is not the spring, yet the same water flows through both, even so the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, but they share the same divine nature." The Nicene Creed, a much later creed, says it very succinctly when it calls Jesus very God of very God, or in our modern English we would say true God from true God. He is not similar to God, to call him God's only son means he is God the Son, and thus worthy of the same worship, same adoration, praise and reverence that we give to God the Father. Now, many people today, including some theologians and many liberal Christians, fight against this truth. They want a Christ who is somehow divine but not truly God. They want a Christ who is a good moral and a good role model, but they don't want him to be their God. A good man, yes, that's what they want. An example among many other examples, yes. The Son of God from heaven, absolutely not. But that's not possible if we take the Bible seriously this morning. C.S. Lewis explained our options this way. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool or for a fool, and you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. Number four. He is our Lord. The final title given to Jesus relates to you and me. He is our Lord. The word occurs many times in the New Testament, and it was also common throughout the Roman Empire. Its basic meaning is absolute leader or absolute ruler. To call Jesus Lord means that he is sovereign over the entire universe, and he has the right of sovereign rule over you and me. Romans 10:9 says, If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how simple that phrase is, Jesus is Lord. To confess with your mouth means more than simply saying the words this morning. It means to agree from the heart that you believe what you're saying. In order to understand this properly, we need a bit of background on how the Romans ruled their vast empire. Because the empire stretched from Europe to the Middle East and across Northern Africa, or the top part of the coast of Northern Africa. It encompassed many provinces, and thus it included many local religions. Scholars speak of the mysterious religions that were found in many parts of the empire. And each of the various religions had its own code of conduct, its own sacred scriptures, its own pattern of worship, its forms of sacrifice, sacred rites, priesthoods, and so on and so on. Because these religions tended to keep people pacified, the Romans left them alone, as much as possible anyway. Romans required only that taxes be paid, and that everyone be required to say, Caesar is Lord. That's all. Three words. Caesar is Lord. Say Caesar is Lord, and then go about your business. Affirm that Caesar was sovereign, and then follow whatever religion suited you. Now, for many people in the empire, that was no great burden. But Christians steadfastly refused to say, Caesar is Lord. They simply wouldn't say it. How could they say Caesar is Lord when their faith taught them that Jesus is Lord? The early Christians couldn't and wouldn't deny Jesus, and that's why during the days of persecution, Christians were slaughtered and they were murdered by the thousands, crucified, burnt at the stake, run through with the sword and thrown to the wild animals. This was the great dividing line that Christians would not cross. Chuck Colson notes that in the first century, if you stood in a public gathering and cried out, "Jesus is God," no one would be upset. But if you shouted, "Jesus is Lord," you would start a riot. So here's the big idea. Rome did not persecute Christians because they believed in the deity of Christ, or that Jesus was the promised Messiah, or that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. Rome did not kill Christians because they said Jesus is the only way to salvation. Those were religious beliefs. They did not threaten the state. They did not threaten the empire. But when Christians declared Jesus Christ is our Lord and there is none other, that was a direct attack on Caesar worship, and that was punishable by death. That is why the Lordship of Christ mattered so much. To call him Lord means that we surrender all we have to him. And we follow him gladly wherever he leads and whatever the cost. Let's return to our original question for a moment. Who is Jesus Christ? And as we have seen clearly, halfway answers just will not do this morning. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God's only Son. He is our Lord. What shall we say about all this morning? Well, first, that it's biblical. We can say that. It is biblical. Second, it is historic. And thirdly, it is true. This reflects what the Bible says. It reflects what the church has always said and what is in fact true about Jesus Christ. And I know it is not popular to make such dogmatic statements today. Most people, even some Christians, prefer not to emphasize the defining issues of the Christian faith. It's certainly not politically correct to talk about Jesus in these terms. Some may say it's divisive. Others may say it's better to divide over truth than to unite around error. But here's where the rubber meets the road this morning. When we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Saviour," we declare to the world that this is what we firmly believe and hold dear in the core of our hearts and minds. We confess this to be true without regard to what others may choose to believe, and we do it regardless of any opposition that may come our way. Now let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 9. It says, "Therefore Christ exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has given Jesus the name above every name this morning. God has ordained that one day his Son will be universally recognized as Lord of heaven and earth. Now, many people didn't recognize him when he walked on the earth. People today still don't know who he is. But a day is coming when that will change forever. When that day finally arrives, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All creation will physically bow before the Son of God and acknowledge his lordship. Now here's a note. How universal this will be. It will include all creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That would include angels, the saints in heaven, those who are living on planet earth, the dead, the demons, and Satan himself who are under the earth. No one will be left out. All will be included in the universal declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bowing the knee means submitting to him as Lord. Confessing with the tongue means that there is no other Lord but Jesus. Fix this thought clearly in your mind this morning. Jesus will have the last word. He will have the last word. He will be vindicated before the entire universe. Even his enemies will bow before him. In the end, no opposition will stand against Jesus. This is not universal salvation, but it is universal confession. Not all will be saved, but all will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 tells us that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That doesn't include Christians. That includes everyone everywhere. We will all bow down and proclaim the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if we're going to someday bow down and worship him and proclaim him as Lord, I don't want to wait. That's why I said it doesn't include Christians. I don't want to wait. I want to bow my knee now and worship him as my Lord. Not wait until the day when there is no other option. Here are your choices. Number one, you can confess him now with joy as Lord and Savior. Number two, or you will someday confess him as Lord in shame and terror. Now we must declare this, especially to those who don't want to hear it. Now I have had friends and family members who have said to me in all seriousness, Neil, if you ever mention Jesus to me again, I will never speak to you again. When such moments come, we need to respond with words like these. I don't want to lose your friendship, but I must tell you the truth. You were made by Jesus Christ. You owe your life to him. And one day you will stand before him as your judge. Sooner or later, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now you can bow before him today as your Savior, or you can face him one day as your judge. But you cannot escape him. The choice is yours. I've said that to a lot of people. And I've lost their friendship too. Some haven't. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That includes your knee and your tongue. Will it involve love and adoration? Or will it be abject terror, a moment before you enter a godless eternity? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He is your Savior. He loves you. He invites you to come to him. He gave himself for you. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, because tomorrow could be the day of judgment. Perhaps the Holy Spirit, I don't know everyone's heart in this room this morning, but perhaps the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart even now. And you know that you need to get right with God. And if that's something that you want to pray about, and something that you want to talk about, I'm happy to do that with you over a cup of coffee. After the service, just come and see me, come and sit with me, and happy to talk to you about that if that's what you want to do. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Savior. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Christ we worship today. This is the Jesus we call Savior and Lord. This is the true Christ of the Christian faith this morning. There is no one like Jesus. He alone is God incarnate. His words have eternal authority because they are the words of the Almighty God. One day the entire universe will bow down and worship him. We have no other Savior and we follow no other Lord this morning. The martyrs died because they would not worship anyone else. We will not exchange the Lord Jesus Christ for anyone or anything. He alone this morning is Lord. Let us pray. Oh, that our hearts would sing Jesus' praise this morning. Father God, I pray, hasten the day until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. I want to invite Joe to come up and share with us a communion devotion.